As we begin this morning, I've just got a few questions for you. When's the last time you got your eyes checked? Okay, when's the last time you've been to the optometrist? Okay, I haven't been in a while. I still think I've got 20/20 vision, but I'm not sure. It's been a while. How many of you would say you're short? You have nearsightedness. How many of you can't, like, if things are up close, you can't really see it all that well, right? Yeah, okay. How many of you are like some people that I know that that have to hold it nice and far away, right? Is that what nearsightedness is, when you kind of have to read papers nice and far away, right? You know what they call, what's that? Is that called farsightedness?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Well, today I want to talk about myopia. Myopia is nearsightedness, right? It's nearsightedness. And I want to talk about spiritual myopia. Today, we're going to be looking at the tendency sometimes, because of the day and age in which we live, to focus on just here and now. To just look at the things around us, the temporal things of life, the things that we own, the things that we have, the challenges we face, and in particular, how easy it is to focus our attention on the actions of ungodly and wicked people of our day. How many of you know there's a lot of wickedness in our day? Lots of stuff going on. And the tendency in the psalm that we're looking at today, which is our final psalm in this series, is to allow the distraction of wicked people and their actions to make us myopic, to make us just focus on our here and now. But that's not what the Lord has for us. And so we're going to be looking at the sickness of spiritual myopia, its symptoms, but then its God-given solution. How do we become people that are not just nearsighted, but look forward to a future heavenly reality that we see in Scripture? How do we become people like that? Well, thankfully, God's word helps us with that. Let's pray as we dive in. Lord Jesus, I just really pray this morning, Lord, that your word would come alive in our hearts. Lord, nothing I say will actually change anyone, but your word is what does it. Your word is what brings transformation. It's your gospel, Lord, that points us and grounds us and puts our feet upon a steady rock. And so, God, today, we just ask, may you shine today through the Scriptures, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you can open up your Bibles to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. If you've got it on your phone or a Bible with you, I encourage you to look at it. This is a really interesting psalm. Actually, I dove into it this week, and sometimes you read a psalm, you're like, have I read this before? I don't think I've noticed this before. Like, where things just kind of really came to light. And I just felt like it's a very timely message for the day in which we live. And it says that it's in your Bible, it probably tells you that this is kind of a song of Asaph. Asaph is basically a worship leader in the sanctuary. And he says this, he starts very positively. He says, surely God is good to Israel, right? Those who are pure in heart. If I were to say to you, God is good, what do you say? Yeah, there we go. Thank you, Tori. God is good all the time. The Lord is good, right? It kind of starts with that. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But then he says this, you see the switch. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. Why? Verse 3, look at this. Why did he almost lose his foothold? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. His feet almost slipped when he saw what the wicked were doing and their prosperity. I don't know about you, but this whole first couple of sentences were very relatable to me. Like, how many of you go like, I mean, I know God is good, but sometimes I struggle, right? I know God is good, but sometimes it feels like I'm a little slippery underfoot. I saw one pastor preach on this, and the title of his sermon was this, The Day That Envy Almost Won. The day envy almost won. It's like it almost got the better of them. That's the idea here, that the envy and seeing the wicked prosper almost kind of caused him to lose faith in God. Have you ever been overtaken by envy? Have you ever been overtaken by watching other people succeed, and in particular, wicked people? I was overtaken by envy one time, and it just sticks out to me as something that was really ugly. And I'll share it with you. We were in university, and Rachel and I had just started dating. And, you know, as a young man, I had my own insecurities and my own issues. And we were at this coffee house, okay? And if you know me, I've always wanted to sing. I've always wanted to have a really good voice. I played instruments, but if you put a mic in front of me, then it was just, you know, it was bad news. People start covering their ears. And so we were at this coffee house in university, and all my friends, all my buddies are up there, and they just got like amazing voices and they're up there and everyone's oohing and aahing at them, right? But then my one buddy, Josh, and he's one of these guys that you probably know someone like him that if they wanted to, they really could have made it go and in the music realm, right? Like he was just like outstanding. His name was Josh Parmeter. And he was just like, anytime he sung, you could just see everybody's attention. Oh, wow, he's amazing. He's amazing. And I'm sitting there and this whole time as I see all these young men up there, I'm sitting next to Rachel. We just started dating. And I'm just feeling like, you know, it's insecurity and ugly inside. And I just remember the envy just boiling up in my spirit. And I turned to Rachel in the ugliness of this moment. And I said, well, at least I don't have anger issues and I've got a full head of hair. And she goes, what? Where did that come from? Well, thankfully, I still don't have anger issues, but I don't have a full head of hair. But what happened in that moment, as it was so unbecoming and so ugly of what came to the surface, was the rot of envy made itself evident. You know, Proverbs says that envy rots our bones. And in that moment, listen, if you want a young man, if you got a young man in the room, you want to be unattracted to a woman, just say something like that, okay? Just like, just expose the rot of your own insecurities. See, some have said that comparison is the thief of joy. And that night, my comparison to my friends robbed the joy of the evening. I was having no fun. Envy has a way of consuming us. A friend of mine told me about two neighbors on his street, and when one would get a truck, the other would get one, but with the extended cab. And when he would get the pool, the other neighbor would get one with a hot tub. And when one would cut his grass at 3 inches, the other would just make his a little taller. Envy is one of those things that can be like poison and grows, and it makes you live a very myopic life, very short-sighted, looking at what other people are doing around you and feeling as though you're falling behind. And this author in the Psalms here, he says that his feet almost slipped. Why? Because he envied those wicked people when he saw their prosperity. Friends, here's one of my main points today, is that your faith will struggle if you hyper-focus on man. Like if you struggle, if you hyper-focus on wickedness in the world, if you focus on sin, your faith will feel shaky. You'll begin to slip. You'll begin to feel as though you're not steady. He says, I almost slipped. I almost fell. When he saw, the word there in the original language is not just like a quick glance. It's when he gazed, when he couldn't take his eyes off wicked people. What does it mean to be a wicked person? Wicked in the Psalms is not always just murderers and villains. It simply means those who are living without reverence for God. Some were actively violent, like we're going to see in a moment, and others may be just proud or self-sufficient. We don't use that word to describe people today, and that's probably a good thing. But in the literature in the Psalms, it was very common. And it says that their prospering was like health. It was wealth. It was overall all the metrics of human flourishing. He looks at these wicked people and he says, they're doing awesome right across the board. Asaph's speaking, you see in verse 5 here, and you can see that envy here, his view, his gazing upon evil people and wicked people actually makes him totally miss the truth of the situation. Look at verse 5. You see verse 5? This is how he describes them. They're free from common human burdens. He's like looking at these people and he says, these people that are super rich and super wealthy, that are maybe the elites, they have no problems at all. And he says, they're not plagued by human ills. They don't get sick. And their pride is like a necklace. And he says, they clothe themselves in violence. You see what he's saying here? He's reflecting on them and he's saying, these people don't have any troubles in the world. If you were to write it today, maybe it would sound a little bit like this. That God, these wicked people have a 3-car garage. They've got the cottage and a place in Florida. They are able to retire at 50. They're in shape. They got it all going for them. Their kids love their kids have great marriages and they've got good jobs. And ultimately what he's saying is this doesn't feel fair. They seem to be thriving and they know it. They're wearing their pride around their neck. They clothe themselves in violence. He's saying, people, these wicked people, are proud of things they should be ashamed of. Isn't that interesting? The author here is talking about what he believes to be very wicked people. He says, they do things that most people would not be able to imagine. Do you see that? Let's look at it. Therefore, their pride is a necklace. They clothe themselves in violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. These are some pretty wicked people. And then it says this, their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up their waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High know anything? See, the psalmist goes on to talk about not just what they do, but what they say. That actually, because of their position and because of maybe their opulence or because of who they are, people are just listening. It says they drink up what they say. They're talking from heaven to earth. They're just yapping on, and people are just mindlessly listening to what they have to say. I thought, man, this was written before there was even any social media, right? Like, this was really like that even in the times of the Old Testament, wicked people gathered an audience easily. And nowadays, all you need is an internet connection, a nice podcast microphone, and a good camera, and you are an expert to the world. Friends, we see this in our day right now, of people talking and people listening, but they have no concern for God. In this last sentence, you see it there? I think it's in verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. It's this picture of over-the-top abundance at the expense of other people. You know what he's saying here? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? We often ask the opposite question in life, don't we? Like, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, people that have had a really rough go and they don't deserve it, right? And maybe cancer has stricken their family, and though they've been good people and done good things. That's not the question he's asking here. Why do bad things happen to good people? He's asking, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? He says, my feet nearly slipped when I saw wicked people living the good life. And this is, you see his heart coming up next. He says, and it doesn't feel fair. Look at verse 13 in your Bibles. It says this, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. What's he saying here ultimately? If it was our day and age, it would sound like this. You mean to tell me I've been going to church for nothing? You mean that I have been serving and praying God for nothing? You mean I've been trying to live a holy life and it was just a waste? That being a Christian was all in vain? He's saying, you know, if the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper, why am I doing this at all? I'd be better to join them in their wickedness. This is the rot of envy coming to the surface, friends. This is spiritual nearsightedness. It's short-sighted. It warps our perspective. And here he's being brutally honest. He says, envy almost got the best of me. I know God is good, but sometimes it feels like godly people are worse off than the wicked. They have it harder. I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but many people have. Don't be ashamed of that, because even scripture writers did. You know, I have met and pastored plenty of youth and young adults, and many of them feel this in their university years, that by serving and following the ways of God, they in some way, shape, or form are missing out on something that God has for them. That maybe they don't get the girls or the sex life or the partying or whatever the case may be. That by serving God, actually, they're losing in what other people are enjoying. Friends, that's exactly what the enemy would love to have you feel. But the key is having the right vision. It's not being myopic. It's not being nearsighted. See, if your faith struggles when you focus on man, it triumphs when you focus on Christ. Like, if your faith struggles when you focus on man and what people have and the wicked people of the world and the evil that's being done, you will falter and faint. But if you focus your attention on God, your prescription, your idea, your perspective changes. And look at what happens here. Look at what happens here in verse 15. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it deeply troubled me. Until when? Look at it in verse 17. It deeply troubled me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. That the wickedness of this world and what people were doing and what felt unfair, it really bothered him until. But I want to just back up and show you verse 15. I think this is really important for us in the day in which we live. Verse 15, he's struggling with these feelings of unfairness. He's struggling with these feelings as if, you know, he's got it bad. He's struggling with the wickedness that these people are doing. But what does he say here? If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children, other believers. Man, this really challenged me. Like when I talk to others, am I talking about wicked people and what they're doing, or am I talking about my good God and what he's doing in the day in which we live? Am I always focused on the bad news of this world, or am I always focused on the good news of this world? How is my speech, or in a day of social media, how is what I put out to the world and share, is it pointing them towards a proper vision of God, or is it pointing them always towards the wickedness of the world? Do you hear me? See, how we speak, and the psalmist knows this, that if he spoke about all this wickedness, like he wants to all the time, he would pull people into this negative orbit of wickedness. But what he's called to do, and you'll see in a moment, is to see differently. He says, I felt this way until I went to the sanctuary. And this is like the valley before he starts to climb again. This is the lowest point in the psalm before he's kind of catapulted forward. This is like if it was a bow and arrow. It's like, I feel this. I'm troubled. And it gets to the central point. And then he lets go until I entered the sanctuary. And as he enters the sanctuary, you're going to see his whole perspective changes because he's no longer nearsighted. He's looking to God. He's looking to the transcendent. Look at this here. See, friends, if envy blurs your vision, if looking at the wickedness of this world blurs your vision, worship clears your vision. Clears your vision. He says, I entered the sanctuary. What was the sanctuary? It was the place of worship. It's where sacrifices would have been given. It would have been where songs were sung. It's where the scriptures were taught. It's where they hung out as believers together. And this, when he did this, when he entered the sanctuary, when he was in the presence of God, when he focused on God, it was like a new prescription. It was like a new prescription where he was kind of myopic and nearsighted and looking at what people were doing and evilness, and he was looking at his own shortcomings. When he focused on the Lord, it was like putting on that pair of glasses. I was troubled until I focused, until I entered the sanctuary, until I sang songs, until he read God's word. Friends, going to the sanctuary, it gives us a new prescription. Now listen carefully. See, I believe that if you focus on wicked people, wickedness, evil, sin all the time, your faith will struggle. But if you allow yourself to enter the sanctuary, if you focus your attention on Jesus, you will triumph. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying that we should turn a blind eye to injustice, that this is not about closing our ears and our eyes and just going, la, 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 I don't want to know anything that's happening in the world. The scriptures are full of encouraging us to defend the poor, the weak, and to seek justice and love mercy. We must care deeply about the things God cares about, like hunger and racism and justice and suffering. But the problem in Psalm 73, which is the text by which we're studying today, is not that he just noticed evil, it's that he began to obsess, he gazed at it. He kept it in the forefront of his vision, and it infected him and nearly ruined his faith. You know, recently, I was chatting with a friend of mine. I love this friend. And he's kind of this guy that knows everything about everything. You have friends like that. Like you ask him about football, he can tell you the stats. You ask him about world news, he'll tell you things you didn't realize happened. And he just was really consumed with content. And so podcasts, news stations, and he just knew everything about everything. And recently, I was wrestling with something that I had heard. And I'm like, man, is there anything truth to this? Is this something I should consider? And I just said like, hey man, like, have you heard about this? And he said, to my surprise, he said, I don't know anything about that. I was like, but you're the guy. You're the guy that knows everything about everything. And he said, you know what, Jordan, I've had to stop. I've had to turn it off. And I'm paraphrasing here, but he actually said this, that being hyper aware of wickedness took its toll on him. That the devil was using it, and it didn't make him a better husband. It didn't make him a better dad. It didn't make him a better disciple. He said, I just had to turn it off for a while. I thought, wow. See, this is an example of someone like Asaph who focused a lot of attention on the evil. And what was the result for Asaph and my friend? It made him cynical, angry, and monopolized everything about him. And that's the danger, friends. It's not about not being informed. It's about not being infected. See, for Asaph, all of it, it's all he could think about. He had all of his attention that God deserved. It made him forget God's goodness. And it made him actually, as we just read in verse 15, it almost made him speak stuff to other believers that just he would have regretted. His attention was on wicked people more than God. And this can happen to us, friends. And it can happen to me. That we can live in a day, and we do live in a day, where bad news and evil and wickedness is all on our TV, it's on our emails, it's in our conversations. And if we're not careful, we can talk about evil and wickedness more than we talk about the goodness of God. We can talk about evil and think about evil more than we think about God. We can find ourselves worrying about what the wicked are doing rather than worshiping our God, who's doing much more than we can ever dream or think or imagine. See, being informed should lead us to pray, act, love, and advocate. We don't want to be led to despair, cynical anger. See, one makes you a better disciple, and the other makes you a bitter disciple. I want to be a better disciple. I want to be someone that looks to God, where I say, God, your goodness is on my mind more than man's wickedness. That, God, your new morning mercies are on my lips more than the new morning news, right? Where God's word is in my ears more than just the content of this world. May we, friends, be people who spread faith and trust rather than fear and trepidation. Lest we become like Asaph, where we kind of have a slippery underfoot, where we nearly get captivated by all of this. And for him, it all became too much until he entered the sanctuary. And his vision began to be healed when he worshiped. See, friends, when we behold God, when we pay attention to him, our faith can begin to triumph. Our vision becomes right. We begin to see with a proper godly perspective. And this is why immersing ourselves, friends, in the things of God is so important. It's why the scriptures tell us to hide God's word in our hearts. Why? That we might not sin against him. It's why we attend church. It's why we are amongst Christian believers, that we keep a sure footing. Because otherwise, admittedly, it can seem as though wickedness has the upper hand. It can seem like that if you're just paying attention to all the news and all the noise. So if you're here today and the wickedness of the world's got you sucked in, God is inviting you to do this, just to come back to the sanctuary. And that's not a building. That's come back to the relationship you have with the Lord. He's saying, fix your eyes back to me. We sing a song here some Sundays that says this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what happens, that song says? And the things of earth grow strangely dim. It's like the biggest troubles we face in this world, the things that keep us up at night, they strangely go dim. When they shouldn't go dim. Why? Because our gaze is no longer on them, but on Christ himself. And friends, if envy, if the wickedness of this world causes our vision to become blurry, worship, and not just songs, I'm talking about focusing your attention on the things of God and himself, it cures your envy. It cures your despair. It cures your worry. See, when we behold God, we're reminded he's still on the throne. He's still in control. And it reminds us of this important truth. It's our third point, that the security of the wicked is just an illusion. It's just an illusion. The security of the wicked is just an illusion. Listen to verse 18. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. And when you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. What a way to describe himself, right? A brute beast. You see here, his picture is becoming more clear. He says, you know, and it's funny, if you look at this passage, he starts, surely you place them on slippery ground. This psalm began with him saying, I'm on slippery ground. My feet are almost slipping. But when he gets clarity, what does he say? I'm not the ones on slippery ground. My feet are on solid ground. They're actually the ones that have a slippery footing. You see it? They're the ones. And in verse 19, it says, and suddenly, it's like if you've ever had a bad fall on ice, right? How many of you know you're just walking, right? You're having a great time. And then all of a sudden, bam, you're on the ground. You're like, that, wow, that happened fast. the author says here, suddenly, there's going to be a time where the slippery foot is going to get the better of the wickedness in this world, and it will be destroyed. They will be swept away. And he compares it to like a dream. How many of you have ever had a dream that you just wish would not end? Right? Like you're in the dream and you're like, oh, I'm dreaming. I don't want this one to end. Like I remember one time it was like, I was this like super like a basketball player. And I'm like, man, I'm just killing it on the court. I'm like, I don't want this to end. Right? Or, you know, you think about like you have a mansion or something. Oh, this is like a great dream. But then as soon as you wake up, what happens? That reality is just gone. It's gone. It's gone in an instant. And this scripture reminds us that the security of the wicked, which we might see like, oh man, they're not struggling. They've got tons of money. The rich are getting richer. Like it's all just an illusion. It's a mirage. It's a mirage that when they wake up, when they have their rude awakening, it is going to be like a vapor. There's this interesting passage here. It says this, they are like a dream when one awakes, and when you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. It's like suggesting that that wicked people believe that God is like slumbering and sleeping, which we know the scripture says he does not. He doesn't slumber or sleep. But when God makes his move, the dream is up. When God finally rises or rouses or makes his move towards us, it's done. The scripture says this, that the security of the wicked is just an illusion. It's a dream. It's a mirage. They might be prospering, friends, but for now. They might seem like they're doing okay. For now. And it may seem like Christians can sometimes struggle for now, but one day God will arise. One day the dream will be up. See, when you have the right vision, when you have the right perspective, you know all riches, all things, all property, all health, all evil, all injustice, all suffering is temporary. And that when Jesus comes back, everyone's net worth, even the richest people of this world, everyone's net worth goes immediately. It tanks to 0.00 when Jesus comes back. And this passage gives us that vision, that right perspective, that one day God will deal with all injustice and wickedness completely and finally. The scriptures remind us that vengeance, friends, is the Lord's. Here's the two things that the enemy would love for you to do. He'd love to convince you that the grass is greener on the other side. That as maybe you look at what people have in this world and how they're living, that you would think actually serving God is putting you at a disadvantage. The enemy would love for you to believe that. And he'd also like you to believe that the enemy is winning the spiritual battle. Hear me out. Both are false, but both take faith to realize until it happens. That actually it will be revealed in due time. What we need to do is to fix our vision, to enter the sanctuary, to put on the biblical prescription, to view this accurately that says we know all of their wealth. All of what we know is temporary, but we have something, believers have something that lasts for eternity. Friends, envy and wickedness will blur your vision, but worship cures your vision. And the wicked, their prosperity, their security is just an illusion. Let's go to the final stanza, verse 23. We see that the eternal vision, an eternal vision will sustain you. He says, yet, verse 23, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me where? Into glory. Who am I? Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and heart may fail. My God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. What a beautiful way to end this psalm. The author comes full circle and has a completely different perspective as we've kind of walked with him. He went from focusing on the wicked, focusing on what they had, their possessions, their monetary, their health, their wealth. And he actually is now able to say somehow there is not a single thing on the earth that he desires other than God himself. And that only happens when you realize that ultimate prosperity and fulfillment and success is not found in things, but in God. He says God will hold him. God will give him counsel. And afterward, in due time, you will take me into glory. You see it? no longer struggling with short-sightedness, no longer nearsighted, but looking to the truth of the scriptures. He says, one day I will be with God forever. See, friends, the key to being sustained in this walk called the Christian life and not being overwhelmed by the prosperity of the wicked and what they're doing, to not be consumed by the problems of our day, is learning to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and look forward beyond what we see to what we know in faith is coming. And that's how you can say what the psalmist says here at the end. Who am I and who have I in heaven but you? This earth has nothing I desire besides God. You know, friends, if you've been listening today and you found yourself wondering, is it really worth it to be a Christian? Maybe you felt your feet slipping that way. Then maybe you've thought to yourself, life would actually be easier if I did not serve God or His laws. Or man, I could do a lot with the time. If I didn't go to church on Sundays, man, I could get a second job, or I could pick up a hobby, or we could do something. We could go away on the weekends more. Or maybe you thought, like, man, if I just stopped going to church and stopped giving of my tithes, I could invest that and I could get like a 4%, you know, return. And then maybe over years, I could put the, you know, if you found yourself slipping in your feet as you think about serving God, God invites you to come back to His sanctuary, fix your eyes on Him, and realize the grass isn't greener on the other side. I think about the disciples when Jesus gave a hard teaching to them. When the disciples were following Jesus and He gave them a hard teaching, all the crowds began to leave. Jesus looked to His disciples and He said this, "Are you going to go too?" What did they say? "Where else can we go? You have the words and the bread of life." Friends, the enemy would love for you to think for a moment that you, for some reason, somehow, are at a disadvantage because you follow the King of Kings. The invitation today is to put back on the godly prescription, to look beyond our now, here and now, and look to what is coming. But perhaps you're also here, and as I'm talking this morning, you know that wicked people and the wickedness of the world has just captivated your attention. It's almost impossible in this day for it not to. But you know it hasn't been good for your soul. That maybe you've been sucked into that orbit I talked about of negativity, and you know it's made you bitter. God invites you here. Here's the call. Come back. Keep your eyes on me. Focus on me. Remember, I'm still on the throne. I'll still take care of it. You know, my friends, my heart is that Milton Baptist would be marked by godly optimism. Godly optimism. And that's not just naivety. That's not like we don't, you know anything that's happening in the world. But it's in spite of everything that's happening in the world, we would be full of faith and not of fear. That our words and actions would point others to Jesus. That actually, just as Asaph walked into the sanctuary and he's with the believers and his attention is put back to Jesus, that when people encounter us as a church, they too would say, wow, there's something different about these people. They're not overwhelmed with the news. They're not overwhelmed with the state of everything. They have their faith in something much greater. That when they encounter, and maybe they come into our sanctuary, their attention is put on God. So that they can say, as Asaph said at the beginning of this psalm, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That they can say, like he says at the end of this passage, you see it? Look at this. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made what? The sovereign Lord my refuge. And that's what I will tell. That's the deeds I will share. Let's pray as Judy comes to lead us in some worship. God, we just declare to you today that with all the noise and everything we see in this day and age, it is easy to feel slippery underfoot. It's easy to feel unsteady with everything that's happening. It's easy to feel like, God, is the other team winning at times? It's easy to have our faith shaken. But today, Father, we just come back and we fix our eyes on you. And we say, God, you are our sovereign Lord in whom we put you are our refuge. God, we declare that you have our attention. Help us, God, not get pulled in by the orbit. And that may we be like this Asaph who restrained himself from just pulling others into his own struggle in this way. But God, may we declare the great deeds. May we declare how good you are. May we put our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let us stand to our feet, friends.